Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Galatians chapter 2. We've come to understand by reading the first chapter of Galatians and studying up through the first part of Galatians chapter 2 that Paul is very concerned for the Galatian believers. And the reason for his concern is that they were turning away from the true gospel. False teachers had come in and started turning the people against Paul and his message. And they were trying to discredit him, to say that both him and his message were a fraud. And as we look together through the first part of Galatians 1, all through Galatians chapter 1 into the beginning of Galatians chapter 2, Paul takes time to share with the Galatian believers that he has every right and authority to bring his message. In fact, his message was not of God or of man, it was of God. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he tells them you need to listen to this message because the motives behind this message are pure. They're not for selfish gain. In verse 11, he says the nature of this message is from God, so it's important. The power behind this message in verses 13 through 14 is the transformed life, and he shares with them his testimony. And that the end of chapter 1, he starts to explain that his calling from God was actually to deliver this message to them. So the good news of this gospel was actually not only for the Jewish people, it was also for the Gentiles as well. And when you get to the beginning parts of chapter 2, we see that he meets up with the apostles, and the apostles approve of his message, give him the right hand of fellowship. And the reason that Paul was pointing to all of these things was simply to verify something, to verify that his message was from God. Now, I want you to put yourselves in Paul's shoes for a moment and understand the passion and understand the concern in which he was writing. Paul was just saved out of a religious, ritualistic, legalistic religion. And the people he was trying to reach were being taught that that was the way, and they were turning towards something that he was saved out of. So he's writing with a lot of conviction, and he's writing with a lot of passion, and he's writing with a lot of concern. And when we get to Galatians chapter 2, and our text for tonight is verse 11 through 21, we're going to see how Paul starts to talk about and explain this message. And in fact, he's going to do it in an interesting way. He's going to use it through an event that happened between him and one of the apostles, the apostle Peter. And he begins to explain what took place starting in verse 11. Look down with me. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So we see some important information taking place in these first two verses here in verses 11 and verse 12. Peter was in Antioch. Antioch was the first, was the location of the first Gentile church. And while Peter was there, Paul had come across Peter, and they had an altercation. They had a conflict. So the first thing I want us to notice tonight is Peter's actions and what was taking place in verse 11 and 12. What was Peter doing? According to verse 12, it tells us that he was eating with the Gentiles. In fact, the way that it's worded, it says that Peter would eat with the Gentiles. So we know that this was not a one-time event, that this was something that he did often. He had a habit of eating and living with the Gentiles, and he didn't have a problem with it. He would go to their homes. He would fellowship with them. He would eat with them. He would partake of the Lord's Supper with them, and he did not have a problem with it. And the reason that he didn't have a problem with it was, if you can remember back in Mark chapter 7 and verses 18 through 20, Jesus told him that this was not a big deal. Listen to what Jesus told him in Mark chapter 7. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." So Jesus does something unbelievable here in Mark chapter 7. He introduces a concept that what a person ate didn't matter. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, to these people, it was a very big deal. And the reason it was a big deal was because the Jewish people were known for their strict separation against all the other nations. In fact, they had rules and regulations about even eating with these people, especially the Gentiles, because they were considered unclean. So they would never think about eating with a Gentile. In fact, when Peter first learned and was taught this principle, he struggled with it too. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, the Lord gives Peter a vision to help him understand what the Lord really wanted. And the Lord brings Peter a vision, and the Lord showed him all certain kinds of animals. And the Lord looks at Peter and he says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. You can eat any of these animals." And do you remember Peter's response? Peter looks at the Lord and he says, "Wait a minute, I have never eaten an unclean animal. I could never do such a thing." But listen to what the Lord says back to Peter. God says to him, "Look, Peter, don't you dare call unclean what God has set aside. When God says something is clean, don't call it uncommon or unclean." And it's because of what happened in Mark chapter 7, and it's because of this vision or this dream that God gives to Peter, that Peter eventually came to understand that this was not a big deal. It wasn't a big issue. And that's why when we come to Galatians chapter 2, he didn't have a problem eating and living with these Gentile people. So we see in verse 12 that Peter is eating with these Gentiles. And look what else it says in verse 2. Or in verse 12, it says, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself." We see another action. So Peter not only ate with the Gentiles, but when some certain Jewish people came, Peter withdraws himself. Now the words "withdrew himself," the implication behind that phrase or those words, it was strategic. It was gradual. It was deceptive. The word comes, it's really a military phrase. In fact, the Philippians used the word to refer to troops in war drawing back for some kind of shelter. So you know what this tells me that Peter was doing is that this was very well thought out. This wasn't an oops moment. This was something that he had to think about. So these Jewish people come, and what does Peter do? He withdraws himself. And the big deal, and the reason why this is a big deal, is because when Peter withdraws himself, his actions are affirming the dietary restrictions he knew God had abolished. He is agreeing with these Jewish people, and that's a problem. Because in the Jerusalem council, he had already told them that it's not a big deal. This is not the true gospel. So red flags are going off with Paul. And we also see at the end of verse 12 why he makes this decision. So Peter's eating with Gentiles, Jewish people come, he withdraws himself, and Paul has an issue with this, but we're told in the end of verse 12 why he withdraws himself. Look down, it says, "Fearing those who were of the circumcision." Peter makes an incredibly bad decision out of fear. Fearing those of the circumcision. whether he felt pressure to please both groups or whether he was afraid he would lose popularity amongst the Jewish people, it doesn't really get specific, but it does share with us that out of fear, he makes this decision. His fear affected his actions. So what we see happening here is Peter's beliefs are under pressure. And he makes a foolish decision under pressure that affects the whole gospel up to this point that he has been teaching. You know, it's always easy to preach Christ, to preach the gospel, and to live the gospel in church, isn't it? But what happens with your faith and your life when you walk out these doors? And you're faced with opposition, people who oppose what you believe. All of a sudden, there's some kind of pressure that you didn't feel sitting in here tonight, isn't there? Everybody in here is rah, rah, we're on the same team. But when you go to work, it's not that way. And oftentimes, because of the pressure of the situation, and out of fear of our circumstances or what is surrounding us, we make decisions that affect the gospel. And sometimes we're not even aware of it. Peter, in this instance, out of fear, makes a decision that affects these believers. So did the gospel govern the decision that Peter makes? No, his fear did. And we see the results of this choice in verse 13. Look down with me. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What happens because Peter's decision? He draws other people away. So here we have Peter, the chief of the apostles, the leader of the church, who preached salvation by grace through faith, and through his actions was teaching something completely different. Problem. And Paul sees this problem, which leads to Paul's rebuke of Peter. Notice down in verses 14 through 16, we see Paul's rebuke of Peter. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So here we begin in verse 14 to see the reason for Paul's rebuke. And it comes in a key phrase in verse 14, right in the beginning. I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, which is to say that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Peter knew and believed the gospel, but his life was not reflecting it. The word straightforward here refers and means to walk straight or to be straight-footed. It's where we get the word orthopedics from. And what Paul is trying to communicate to Peter is he's saying you're not walking with straight feet. If this line is the gospel, this is where you're going. You're not parallel in line with the truth. So we see the reason for his rebuke is in verse 14. He was not parallel or teaching and living out the same truth of the gospel. And then at the end of verse 14, we see Paul's actual rebuke. If you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He says, here you are, Peter, a Jew, and yet you've been living like a Gentile, and what your actions are communicating is now you want the Gentiles to live like Jews. That is inconsistent, and it's bringing confusion. This goes against everything you told us in Acts chapter 15. If you remember in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council is meeting and the apostles come together to discuss the matter of circumcision for salvation. And I want you to listen to the words of Peter. He says this in verses 7 through 11, "Men and brethren, You know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither of our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Do you see what God is doing here? He is breaking down barriers. He is bringing both Jew and Gentile together so that all may become children of God through Jesus Christ. And Peter acknowledges that. And if he believed it and he knew it, he comes into this situation in Galatians chapter 2 that is not preaching the same thing that he said here. And Paul looks at Peter and says, if that's what you were preaching at the Jerusalem Council, that's why you're eating with the Gentiles here and you have no issue with it, because it's of the grace of God that we shall be saved in the same manner. What I love about verse 15, as Paul continues his rebuke of Peter, I think verse 15 shares a lot about Peter's or Paul's character. Because if you look at verse 14, he's very direct with Peter. He says, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He's being very direct with Peter, but when you get to verse 15, notice what the yous become. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. All of a sudden, it's not you, Peter, it's we. And I think Paul does that for a very specific reason. And the we there refers to Paul, Peter, and the other Jewish people. But he is doing that to really now support, not support because he agrees with Peter, but to come alongside and correct him. We're sometimes so quick to point the finger, you, we rarely build somebody back up in correcting. And that to me is what Paul is doing here in verse 15. So Paul challenges and rebukes Peter. And what's he going to challenge him in? It goes back to verse 14 with not being in line with the gospel, but where was he wrong? Paul is going to get very specific now in explaining the true gospel. And notice that he's doing it through his rebuke with Peter. Peter, let me tell you why you are not in line with the gospel. And he's going to talk about the importance of faith. And this is found in verses 16 through 21. So in verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So here it becomes a battle of differences between the works and faith. And Paul looks at Peter and says, your actions are agreeing with a works-based theology. But let me tell you what the true gospel teaches. It's about faith. How does a man become right with God? In verse 16, not of works. So he begins to explain to Peter the importance of faith. And look at verse 16. The first thing he shares with us about faith is that it makes us right with God. Now, this is a very important truth. We see a very important doctrine taught in verse 16. The doctrine of justification. Look what he says here. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, number one, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith, number two, in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This must be an important point. So Paul is saying to us here that a man is not right with God by works. A man becomes right with God by faith. And Paul says to Peter, I am rebuking you because you are violating the cardinal doctrine of Christianity. By what you're doing, you're condoning legalism. You're accepting a faith works system. And Paul begins to explain to Peter why this is wrong. And it's right there in verse 16, because you know, Peter, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Now, there are some key words in verse 16. One of the key words is faith. You see it several times from verse 16 all the way to 21. And the other key word is justified. But let's focus on a phrase, if you will. When he says, justified by faith. Faith. What is that word justify? What is justification? Justification is this, and I'm going to give you a definition. Justification is the gracious act of God. Key point, it's none of us. It's an act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous. Now think about that for a moment. I'll say it again. Justification is a gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous. What an awesome truth. What an awesome truth. What does it mean? It means that we deserve condemnation. It means we are guilty before God because of our sin, but then a holy God looks at us and his verdict on our lives is not guilty. The words used here are legal words. It's a legal term. It's like a judge looking at somebody who should be declared guilty, and he calls them innocent. He calls them righteous. He calls them accepted. And it's not based on anything we did. How does this happen? By faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he made him, talking about Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Powerful portions of Scripture. But what does it all mean? That God takes the righteousness of Christ and credits our account. That he takes all the sins in our account and places them on his Son so that we can become what? The righteousness of God. It's justification. There was a very wealthy man in England. This man had a lot of money, and he wanted to buy a new car. So there was a new car coming out, and he thought he'd go explore what this car was all about, and he talks to the salesman. He says, this is the car you need to buy. And the guy says, well, why do I need to buy this car? Because you will never have a problem with this car. And the guy kind of looks at, kind of puzzled. He says, I'll never have a problem with this car. He said, you will never have a problem with this car. Sold. Guy buys the car. So this guy decides to take this car on a tour of Europe, and he's driving around one day, and all of a sudden he hears something going on in the engine. He notices that there's a problem with his car. Pulls off to the side of the road, can't start the car, calls this company. This company is shocked. So this company flies out one of their workers to where his car broke down, a special engineer, to fix his car. And then he flies him back. Well, a couple months after this man's trip, he never heard back from the company about how much the repairs would cost. So he calls the company and talks to one of the people at the company. He says, look, a man flew out here, fixed my car, came back. I never saw a bill. He's like, how much do I owe you? And listen to the response of the company. Sir, we have no record that your car had any problems. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, then God has no record of anything going wrong in your life. Not because he swept it under the rug, but because he covered it in the blood of his son. Faith makes us right with God. But he also goes on to share that faith gives us new life. Found in verses 19 through 21. It says this, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Powerful portion of Scripture, very familiar to all of us. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Faith gives us new life. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, he uses another terminology to explain the same truth. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Faith brings life. And in verse 20, he expounds on this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that mean to be crucified with Christ? Well, simply put, it means to be dead to sin and alive to God. It means that I once lived for myself, I have now died to myself, and I live for God. Means that I am dead to sin, I am dead to myself. I used to live for the things of this world and all that is now dead. And now I have been awakened to live a new life for something else. And that something else is God. Think about this for a moment. What if the Christian life is not about what I can do for him, but what he can do through me? Is it possible for me to go to church for myself? Absolutely. Is it possible to serve in church and minister to others for myself? You better believe it. Is it possible to love others for myself? Yes. But what if it's not about what I can do for him, but what he can do through me? Who gets the glory? Not me. God does. What if we spent our whole lives trying to live for God, and the whole time, all he ever wanted to do was to live through you? That is what Paul is saying in verse 20. Look at the words that he uses. It is no longer I who lives, but who is living? But Christ lives in me. And he goes on to say, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. How do we live alive to God? Through Christ, who strengthens me. And in verse 21, we see Paul's conclusion to Peter. And he says this, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul looks at Peter and he says, Peter, your actions nullified the work of the cross. Do you understand the decision that you made? Because this is what it's communicating. That when Jesus died on the cross, it was for nothing. This is a big deal. When I looked at this passage, I tried to wonder and ask the Lord what direction to really take it. There's so much in these verses, but really one thing that always came back to my mind and my heart was simply what was governing Peter to make that decision. It wasn't the gospel. It was fear. And the question I have to ask myself, and I want to ask you tonight, is does the gospel govern your life? The gospel is the foundation on which your faith is grounded and built in. Not only should it transform our thinking according to Romans chapter 12, but it should transform our living. And so many times I think we fill our lives with the knowledge of the scriptures, we forget the importance of living them out. Peter knew the truth, but his actions weren't declaring the truth. Peter's actions were communicating to those around him another gospel. Let's think about the gospel for a moment. The gospel is a message of love, not rejection. It's a message of redemption from sin, not glorifying sin. It's a message of hope, not fear. It's a message of peace and forgiveness, not anger and bitterness. It's a message of unity, not division. But what message is my actions communicating? Are my actions communicating division? Does my life describe anger and bitterness? Do my hobbies glorify sin? Peter's actions were communicating a different gospel than he preached. And Paul uses this event that happened to share what the true gospel is and how it should affect the choices that we make on a daily basis, no matter who you are. I think the beauty of this passage is he's confronting Peter. So who are we to think that this doesn't apply to us? Does the gospel govern your life? Father, thank you for the opportunity to share tonight. A lot of verses, a lot of truth. But Lord, my prayer tonight is simply that we would be able to take one thing. You know us all individually. You know us all personally. You know where we're at. You know what our circumstances are. You know what our struggles are. Lord, as we looked at your word tonight, I pray that there was one thing that you would have revealed in the hearts of your people, an area that we can change. Father, so many times we live our lives and the gospel isn't what governs our lives. It's not what affects the choices that we make. The gospel was simply something we believed when we got saved, and now we've casted it off to the curb. But we see the effects of decisions we make in our lives if it's not governed by the gospel. Our lives could be teaching something different. Father, I'm thankful for the truth of the gospel, that we can be justified, we can be made right with you. That when you look at me, because I have put my faith in your Son alone for my salvation, his work on the cross, that you look at me and see not guilty. Father, that is my position before you. Thank you for that. Father, thank you that I have the ability to die to sin and live for you because of Christ. A Lord, that takes faith. Father, I need to trust in your power and not my own to navigate in this life and in this world, to live for your honor and glory and not my own selfish ambition and gain. So, Father, help us to do that tonight. Father, thank you for the time to reflect and rejoice about the cross. And the constant reminder that it should not just be a one-time event in our life, but it reminds us that you are continually working, transforming us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.